This morning, I failed to mention, I meant to during the announcements and just didn't have it written down and just forgot. We appreciate all those who helped this week with the work at the fair. Matt McDougall was in charge of that as our Deacon of Community Outreach, but took several of you helping a lot of ways. Of course, all of you hopefully prayed for, but several went and actually helped. Some have already begun some follow-up work. There have been a lot of contacts made. We've already heard from a few, and we're looking forward to continuing to follow up through cards and other things that people requested. Some requested correspondence courses. Some requested a handed issue of house-to-house, heart-to-heart. Several requested cards of compassion. If you're on card writing team, you're going to see some names you don't recognize the next few weeks, and that's a good thing. And as I said, we've already followed up with a couple just briefly and look forward to continuing that. So please continue to pray for those efforts. If you helped in any way, thank you very much for the work you did this past week at the fair. And for those who've been helping over the last few months at the farmers market as well, that will continue for a couple more months, about once each month. And so as we try to reach the lost in our community, thank you for all that you are doing. There's an old story that I've heard a lot of different preachers use. This is an old illustration, but every time I hear it, it impacts me. It's a story of a young lady who was in college, and I'm sure all of our college students say, that looks just as neat as my dorm room always looks. This is what happens when you type into AI, please make a picture of a dorm room. It makes it that neat. I'm going, yeah, this is exactly the way they look. But the story is of a young lady who was in her sophomore year. Her freshman year had been difficult. And the first semester of her sophomore year was difficult, but she went home for the Christmas break and decided to come back, even though she thought about not coming back. But when she was home for Christmas and decided to come back, she decided to punch out some letters to hang over her door. She was a young lady of faith, and so over the door, she punched out the letters that just spelled out, "Let God." And she thought, okay, I'm going to make sure my life of faith is making sure that's first, no matter what's going on in school, no matter how much stress hits, those sorts of things. And even though she was praying and studying her Bible, that second semester was still stressful. Classes were difficult. And even a couple of friends basically left her high and dry. And she began to wonder, here I am trying to be a person of faith, and everything still is just as stressful, still just as difficult. And finally, as the semester began to really hit a very difficult time, she remembered to look up over her dorm room door, and the last letter had fallen off of those punched out letters. So that all it said now was, "Let go." There are a lot of things that God requires us to deal with. Yes, He's promised to walk with us through life, but as people of faith, we still carry obligations. He still gives us responsibilities of things we are to do. But that said, if we're really honest with ourselves and compare what we sometimes strive to do with what God actually requires in Scripture, sometimes we begin to add things that we were never meant to carry and for sure never meant to carry alone. The world around us puts a lot of pressure on us. We begin to think that we have to be concerned with so many extra things when in reality, so often, we really do need to let go. Or, if you want a really long subtitle for this evening's lesson, you could call it, "Or at least let God carry His part too." I hope our lesson tonight is very practical. I want to let you know that I'm going to give you five things tonight, and this list is actually a compilation from several different places. The list is not fully original with me. I've reworded some things, found some things from other places, but you see lists like this in some places. What's interesting to me is sometimes they're not even religious lists, but you piece them together and look at Scripture. All of these things are deeply theological, of some things that we sometimes struggle to let go of, or at the least, to let God carry with us. I'm going to give you five tonight. First of all, we need to let go of the need to be seen. We live in a world of loneliness. Yet, you know, never before have we had more access to more people, and yet rarely have people felt lonelier. Oftentimes, it's because we park ourselves behind a screen, and most of the interactions, or at least a great number of the interactions we have with people, are very, very shallow. And so for many people, deep down, there is a true desire for connection. And in the midst of an ever-expanding population in the world, in our country, even where we live in this area, we have this desire to be seen. We want our issues to be discussed. We want our role to be recognized. We want what we do to be upheld. We want people to hear our voice. We want what we think is important to be dealt with in society or in certain groups. And if we're not careful, we begin to let that mindset take over our lives. And sometimes, though not always, People even begin to do things that are unhealthy, dangerous, or even sinful in order simply to be seen. But the question becomes, by whom? You see, we are so concerned so often about people around us seeing us that we begin to put too much stock into making sure that we are seen by the world. But should we as Christians not take a lot more comfort in the fact that God sees me? In Genesis chapter 16, a passage we referenced a couple of weeks ago briefly, Abram's wife Sarai sends away the handmaiden named Hagar. And it's an awful scene. It's a really, really emotional scene. Hagar has done nothing to deserve being sent away. There's a child involved. But in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7, we're told that the angel of the Lord found Hagar, and what follows is a conversation reassuring her about that son and of her own life as well. And in verse 11, by the way, of Genesis 16, Hagar is told, "You shall call his name Ishmael," and the "you," interestingly, is in the feminine singular. But then in Genesis 16 and verse 14, it tells us that Abram called the son's name Ishmael. And there are many scholars, you can say this as you want to, there are many scholars who believe that's a sign of penitence on Abram's part as he accepts the name that she said he would be called, Ishmael. But notice her response to this conversation with the angel of the Lord. Here she is alone, afraid, seemingly hopeless. But look at Genesis 16, verses 13 and 14. "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.' Therefore the well was called Beer Hadaroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." The name of that well translates to the well of the one who sees. And somebody says, "Well, but that's back in Old Testament times when things like that happened. God doesn't do things like that now." Well, Jesus taught that God does exactly the same thing. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." The point basically that Jesus is making is that if God cares for birds that monetarily are basically worthless and even knows how many hairs are on your head, do you not think he cares deeply about you individually as a person? You may never feel seen in this life by other people, and you may never have the voice in the society that you wish you had, but let go, because God sees you, and God cares more than any person ever could. Number two, let go of the fear of the future. You've probably seen research, or heard research given before, that talks about what we worry about. And typically in those studies, what you see is that the vast majority of the things we worry about are things that never actually happen. You'll see some studies put it higher than 80%, a few put it higher than 90% of the things we worry about actually never even come about. And we come up sometimes with all sorts of scenarios in our mind. We just know how horrible something is going to be, only for it to either not be bad at all or it never even happens in the first place. Now, it is true that there's a certain mystery about the future that causes us to have a level of concern. But far too often, we get so beholden on the future that we worry when we know we can't control it anyway, what will come. And besides that, we don't even know how much of an earthly future we have anyway. You might want to look again at James chapter 4. And I know this is a passage that we're going to read that talks more about boasting about the future, but there's an application that goes across the board that simply is reminding us we don't know the future. James writes in James 4, verses 13 through 17, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit,' yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." And then he gives that famous comparison. What is your life? "You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will do this or that.'" Now again, I understand the primary context, the primary application is about not being arrogant about tomorrow, not being arrogant about the future, not deciding that I can control the future based on my sheer force of will. But is there not an application going to be made there about not worrying about the future? I can try to plan or think or look into how I might think my future should go, but I simply do not hold it in my hands. And as such, there cannot be an undue fear about what the future will hold when only God knows what it is anyway. I know there's a translation difference in Matthew 6 and verse 27, but many translations put it as the ESV does. "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Jesus, of course, is asking that question rhetorically. Anxieties about life, the other translation is adding a cubit to the height of your stature. Anxieties about life, about the future, those sorts of things, don't guarantee that we'll live even another hour or even another minute. Yet how often do we fret and get consumed with what will happen tomorrow or next year or way out in the future when we come to church and sing, "Dread not the things that are ahead"? Do I really mean it when I sing it? Sometimes I need to let go of the fear of the future because God holds the future in His hand. 3, let go of the pressure to have it all together. We want to seem as if we are successful, on track, that we know what we're doing. We don't want anyone really to think otherwise. And so very often we put pressure on ourselves to present to the world that we are put together all the time. And if you don't believe me, just get on Instagram for 30 seconds. All you will see is that everything is perfect. There were over 82,000 college students who were studied over a long period of time. In fact, a couple of decades. And researchers noticed in that long, long study that those college students who were self-described perfectionists rose steadily, in fact, rose every single year from 1989 to 2024. There was another study that was done recently by more than one organization, including Harvard University, the University of Indiana, and others. They surveyed teenagers and found that 81% of teenagers said they felt, quote, significant pressures in life. And you go, well, that's just teenager stuff. Listen to some of the things that teenagers said they felt pressured about. 56% said they felt significant pressure to have their future figured out. Did you know what you wanted to be when you were 13 years old? Now, some of you are going, yeah, well, you're the lucky one, I guess. 53% said they felt significant pressure to be exceptional in achievement. 51% said they felt significant pressure, notice the wording, to always look their best. Now, we can shake our heads, well, that's just teenager stuff. Is it? How many of us want to present to the world this look that says, we have it all together? Everything seems to be going right. Think about even some of the phrases we often use about how you're supposed to go through life. Stand on your own two feet. Fend for yourself. Be a self-made man, a self-made woman. Take matters into your own hands. White-knuckle your way through life. Carry the world on your shoulders. Muscle your way through. Grind through it yourself. Be your own boss. And you can add to the list, can't you? And all of it is about, I have to decide that I'm going to do everything in a way that you don't know that anything is ever wrong in my life. And through it all, we're relying on ourselves. When the Bible so clearly says in Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In Psalm 42, I guess Charles looked at my notes, because we sang it a moment ago, the first line of that beautiful, beautiful poem that begins with, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. But then he went on to write, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Later in the same poem, in verse 5, he wrote, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. And by the way, verse 11 repeats that verse exactly. There are people who profoundly do not have it all together, but they are faithful, because no matter how things are going, they trust God for their strength. There are others who seem to have everything going their way, but if you look at their life, they give all the credit and praise to God because they know that they would never have what they have without Him. But far too many of us refuse to really trust God, and sometimes we flip around Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, and we decide to lean on our own understanding instead of relying completely on God. Number 4, we have to let go of the comparison trap. Have you ever heard the phrase status anxiety? I never had, so I was getting this sermon together, but it is a true term, status anxiety. It's what we used to call the comparison trap, or what you may have called in the past, keeping up with the Joneses. Today, we're keeping up with the Jetsons. But it's the idea that we look at other people and we begin to think that I should have a job that's that pays as well as theirs, or is as respected in society as theirs. I need to have a house that's as nice as theirs, as put together as theirs. I need to have a list of achievements that looks just like theirs. I need to make sure that I have the social media following that they do, that my vacations look just like theirs do. And there's nothing wrong with seeking to improve our life so long as we rely on God and trust Him on our journey. But our goal in life should not be just to make ourselves carbon copies of other people. And a comparison trap, that's what it is. I begin to wish I was that other person. And of course, social media doesn't help with it, but we can't just blame that. There are a lot of people who rarely or never get on social media, but they still look at the new car their neighbor got, or the promotion their coworker received, or the perfectly manicured lawn their friend has, and they begin to wish that was their life too, especially if they can afford a lawn company to come make their yard look like that. All social media does is throw gasoline on the fire. You may not be surprised by this, but 31% of teenagers in a survey said that they feel pressure to post content on social media, not that they think reflects them, not that they think is funny or cute or anything else, but simply that they think it's popular. In other words, I may not agree with it at all, but it will get me likes, follows, and people will look at me and think, that's a good person. How do we let go of that mindset when it's all around us? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my shepherd, my helper. That's a good verse too. The Lord has said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or what about the reminder that Jeremiah was given? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God did not create you to be somebody else. God did not give you this life so we would live someone else's life. He created you as you, and He has a purpose for your life. When I try to compare myself to other people and I begin to say, I wish I was that, I wish I had that, I wish I was there, I begin to compare myself with flawed people. They may have something I wish I had or achieved something I wish I had achieved, but they're not perfect. Only God is. And so we need to compare ourselves to Jesus. We'll never reach that standard, but that should be the goal of trying to look more like Him, not trying to look like everyone else, and to simply live the life that God has given me to live and you to live. And number 5, we have to let go of lies for which we've fallen. This one may sound harsh, but sometimes people refuse to let go of things they've learned in the past, even when they find out they're not true, because of what admitting that those things are true might mean. Some might worry because they simply don't want others to know that they were wrong, especially about something that's of great significance. Others can't let go of something because if I admit that what I believed or held to was false, I think I'm condemning other people, maybe friends or family. There are others who can't let go because if they changed to the truth, it might cost them a friendship or a business relationship, a dear colleague. But what did Jesus say? The truth will set you free. John 8:32. Admittedly, for some, it may not feel like it in the moment. Admitting that I've believed something that was false and then having to make changes that are necessary to fit my life to that truth can, for some, feel like a trap in the moment instead of freedom. But doing what is true is freedom because we are reorienting our life to fit reality, because God is the God of truth. God is the God of reality. How many people refuse to be baptized, even though they know that's what the Bible teaches, because they're afraid of what it might mean for a friend, a family member, even a deceased loved one? How many young people know the truth about what Scripture says about certain moral issues, but they can't let go of being involved in those things because it will make them feel like an outsider at school, or it might cost them a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a dear friendship? How many congregations know that what the Bible says about male spiritual leadership or something like the withdrawal of fellowship, but they don't go through with those things, they don't follow those things because they're fearful of what the world might think, and it might seem like they're being cruel or hateful? But the truth sets us free. It sets us free to live a life that's in line with reality because it is God's reality. There might be pushback. There might even be some level of persecution. But God sees and God cares. And God's people are striving to do this together. And so in reality, we're drawn closer together when we work through these things together. God makes it clear that we are responsible for obeying Him and living for Him as best we can. We will be judged by our efforts to live as He's given us in Scripture. But can I ask you tonight, as I asked myself as I was putting this lesson together, are you guilty of adding to His list? Are you guilty of thinking I have to do more? And really, try to do it without His help. It's time to let go. Or long subtitle, at least let God do His part too. And it's time to actually live the life that He's laid out before you. That's a life of joy, a life of peace, and a life of true freedom because of what He did through His Son on Calvary. And tonight, if you need to come to Him or return to Him, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.